Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Did we sleep well last night? Maybe we did, maybe we didn't. Yes, once again, Newman wants me to remind you that there are earplugs in the back. Just when you thought you were safe. I didn't sleep well last night, so the Lord's going to have to move in a powerful and mighty way this morning. He just is. I believe he is. Amen, right? Amen. Hear these words from the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those who help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds and causes the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, and the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. That was Psalm 146, and it's a psalm that I think speaks to all of us in a direct and indirect way. And once again, I find myself to be very honored to stand in front of you, trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to be moving in a powerful way this morning. So I have good news and I have bad news. What do you want to hear first? Bad. All right. The bad news. The bad news is that I don't have another sports video to show you all this morning. In fact, I don't think I could even compete with the sports video that I showed you last night. So I am not even going to make an attempt to show you a sports video. The good news is I'm going to keep this talk short. That's the good news. We're going to get through it, and we're going to really try and cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time because, one, I know, as we talked about yesterday, relationships are very important. And we are all made in the image of God, as we talked about last night, and that is our theme for the weekend. And we are all on this masculine journey in which we find ourselves on. Now, many of us are in various levels. We are at various places of this masculine journey. But the truth of the matter is, friends, we are all on a journey together. Amen? So I guess the question that I want to bring up as we begin our time together is, as we begin to unpack and talk about the men's journey, the fact that all of us are made in the image of God, why do we need to do this? Why do we even need to talk about the men's journey? And I think it's because our culture is confused today. Our culture has completely lost the script of masculinity, of what is masculinity. We have one side that says masculinity is toxic, men are the problem. And then we have the other side that says, alpha male, crush it, dominate, as we bang our chest. And then the church is somewhere in between that says, be a servant leader, but we're not really sure what that means. And you're sitting here thinking, how do I live my life? How do I live out a faith that God has called me to live out? How do I live out being in the image of God? So maybe you're here this morning with all sorts of questions and you're confused. Maybe you're here just exhausted from trying to prove yourself to yourself and maybe to others. You've been wronged by life and you're stuck and you feel stuck. I know there is someone in this room that feels stuck right now. You know you should be more, but you don't know how to define what more is. You feel like you need to be successful in order to prove yourself, but you're really empty inside. I told you that I have dyslexia, and I also talked about last night that when there's deprivation, there's always compensation. We're always trying to compensate for something that is within ourselves. Here's a little example of what happened to me when I was young in high school and so forth. I told you I was not very good at school, and because of that, I would carry around big, heavy books. Never have read them, but only to give off the facade that I was smart, intellectual, that I was a deep thinker, whatever that may be, trying to prove to others and myself that I was an intelligent human being. And perhaps maybe that's why I got my doctorate, was to prove to myself that I was a smart individual. So we're all on a journey, and we're all wrestling, and we're all looking for a roadmap, if you will. So for the next two talks, I want us to look at six Hebrew words. Now, this is nothing new. Like, I am leaning on the backs of those who have gone before, who have done all of the exegetical work to look at these Hebrew words. But these Hebrew words really are important because, ironically, in the English language, we only have one word to describe us, our gender, men. The Hebrews have six different words to describe various phases, and it's really important because I feel like there's an essence of, if we don't know who we are or where we are going, of what journey we are on, then we're all adrift. We are a boat without a rudder. But you know what? The ark had no rudder. The Holy Spirit moved and directed the boat, the ark, wherever it chooses. So these six masculine words that we're going to be looking at, and they all are comprised into three stages. The first stage is what we're going to be talking about this morning, and these first three words show you how to establish a masculine foundation, who you are, what drives you, and what are you fighting for. These are the building blocks, if you will. And then this afternoon, we're going to talk about the crisis in which we all face. The fourth word is the breaking point, when life wounds you and your strength isn't enough anymore. It's the crucible of this moment. And then the last part is the transformation, the last two words in which we will be looking at. It's the maturing into wisdom and pouring out into others. And it's essential. And all of these steps are essential. But here's what I promise you this morning. I don't have all of the answers. I have not figured it out. I am on this journey with you, and some of you, many of you, are ahead of me and others in this journey. So I have a lot to learn from you. And I'm not going to give you easy answers either. This is a map that shows a difficult terrain. The topography of life is challenging, up and down, left and right. And I won't shy away from the uncomfortable truths of what Scripture provides. But I will be honest, and I won't pretend, and I won't perform, and I won't hide. And I will be open. Some of this will challenge you, and I hope it does challenge you. Some of you will want to turn off what we are talking about because it's so uncomfortable. But please don't. Please stay with us. And I ask that you might be vulnerable, because it is in the vulnerability that the Holy Spirit is able to work in a powerful and mighty way. Men, you do not have to be strong anymore in this room. So the first word that we're going to be talking about is the word Adam. Adam, it's the most basic word to describe man. It actually also describes like who we are, humanity. The primal meaning of the word Adam means made of the earth. Red blood, dust. And this word Adam is used 562 times in the Old Testament. It is a very common word. But the key insight to this is before you are a sexual being, before you are a warrior, before you are wounded, you are Adam. You are made in the image of God. You are dust animated into a breathing life. But the hard truth is that it is both glorious and broken. We are both a noble and a savage all at the same time. And we are made in the image of God, and we are made from dirt. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You have to embrace both sides. Because the most dangerous kind of man is the one who will only choose one side or the other. So let me start by destroying the most toxic myth of masculinity in modern America. And that myth is the self-made man. The guy who needs nothing. The guy who pulls himself up by the bootstraps. The lone wolf. The man who says, I'm getting really animated. Maybe I'll just put this here. But it's the man who takes it all upon his own shoulders to show that you have made it, that you're proven, that you are worthy, that you have gone through the crucibles of life and everything. And where do you find yourself is exactly what we talked about last night. Invisible, alone. In fact, Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man, Adam, was not himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Meaning, you are not made for yourself. You are not to be self-sufficient. You were never designed to be solo. Adam reveals four really important dimensions. One, we have a relationship with God. Two, we have a relationship with creation. Three, we have a relationship with our brothers. And then four, we have a relationship with women. We are his representatives. We are managers, not owners. We are brothers' keepers, and we are our bodies. Testify, we are made for another. There's a man in our church. He's been coming to our church for just a few weeks, and I had coffee with him the other day, and he's a successful man. He's in his mid-40s, my guess. And, you know, he was talking about himself, and he was kind of doing the man posture thing. He was talking about his corner office, and he was talking about the luxury condo he lives in, and the cars he drives, and so forth. And then I said, that's all very fascinating, but tell me, who are your friends? He's like, friends? I don't need friends. I don't have friends. Well, I said, well, okay, well, tell me, what do you do at night if you don't have friends to hang out with, if you don't have someone to connect with, if you're not in a dating relationship, whatever? Well, it comes to find out that he sits alone every night eating Uber Eats. And he scrolls on his phone and he watches Netflix until he falls asleep. He, at some level, one could say that he's achieved the American dream. He's complete independent. Needs nobody. Owns nobody. And he's absolutely miserable. And he told me, I thought if I could just get successful enough, I wouldn't need anybody. And it turns out the most successful I got, the more alone I got. Here's the point. Our culture sells a vision. You made it when you don't need anyone. And the Adam, man, Scripture says, you are most human when you are connected. Not dependent, not weak, but connected to God, to creation, to others, to women. That's the theological foundation. But here's the other aspect to it. If we are made in the image of God and we are created to be connected to God and connected to others and creation and connected to women, we will also default into something that is against all of those things, because that's within our nature. We're sinful. We're broken. We're lost. We're looking for answers. We're needing something to verify who we are. And so we fall the other way. We fall into the trappings of all of those things that causes us to look somewhere else, connect to someone else that is not leading us to Christ. Another friend of mine, his name is Michael, and he's a VIP of a Fortune 500 company, six figures, respected, blah, 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 blah. His kids were proud of him. He's an older gentleman, and he was a somebody. And then at the age of 64, his company was acquired, and Michael was laid off. And with 6 months, his marriage was struggling. He was drinking heavily. He gained 40-ish pounds and wouldn't answer any of the phone calls. He said, I feel like nothing. I've spent 30 years building that career. That was my identity, VIP operations. And it only took 15 minutes to wipe it all away. And I asked him, Michael, if your grandchild lost a little league game, would you love him any less? And his response was, of course not, I wouldn't do that. And my response was, so why do you think God loves you less because you lost a title? That's the performance trap. And that's what we are. We're caught in. You can lose your job. You can lose your marriage. You can lose your health. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your money. And you can lose your strength. But you cannot lose. You are made in the image of God. God is working in you. You're made in His image. And that's nothing you can achieve, but that's something that you are. Adam. This is the first foundation of the word, Adam, in which we are going to understand. It's the creational male. You are created. And before you're anything else, you are made for relationships, not sufficiency. You are made with dignity, not performance-based. You are made moral, not in control. And you are noble savage, one that could fall away because you are broken and sinful until you trust in Christ as He brings you back in. And why does this matter? Because you cannot move forward into healthy masculinity without embracing both sides of your nature. Martin Luther used to say this. He says, you are sumo estis es peccato. You are sinful and justified at the same time. You're justified because what Christ has done for you on the cross, you're sinful at the same time as that because of the nature and who we are, broken. If you only embrace your nobility, you become a Pharisee. Blind to your own evil, dangerous in your own self-righteousness. And if you embrace the savage part of you, you become nihilistic. Wallowing in brokenness and never rising to your divine calling. So a mature Adam man lives in that tension. Kierkegaard says that we are called to be knights of infinite resignation. That we are to surrender and die and leap over that large cavern that is before us. Right now in your hearts, I'm asking you to acknowledge both of those realities. I am made in God's image. I bear His glory. I inherit the dignity and worth that He is offering to me. And I am also capable of evil. I am a noble savage. Without your grace, I am dangerous. So that's the first word. Second word is this. Zakar. We go from Adam to Zakar. Now, I need to just do a little pastoral commercial break right now. And I need to say this to you. Before we get into this word, Zakar, I need for us to create some space of what we're about to talk about quickly. Because Zakar is the sexual male. And it's going to touch some things that are deeply personal to many of you. And I want to be sensitive to that. I know some of you are carrying heavy, heavy things on your heart. Some of you are in this room are carrying something that you haven't told anyone. Maybe you might be questioning your own sexuality. You might know somebody who is questioning their sexuality. And you don't know how to live with that and follow Christ at the same time. And you're probably thinking, if this guy goes into a political speech, I'm done. I'm not going into a political speech. This is not a political rally. It's not an attack on people who are gay or transgender. It's a denial of the real pain and struggle that people experience. And this is not simplistic. This is hard. This is not a cultural war. But can I just ask, in the churches in which you go to, and I include this in myself, how many sermons have you heard about sexuality? I confess, I don't actually know if I've ever given a sermon on sexuality. But it's so important. Because again, our culture is telling us one thing, and the church is telling another. So we're going to look at Scripture. But again, I want to create that space. So men, let me just pray for us as we dive into this next word. Because I'm not qualified to talk about this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are men in this room carrying heavy burdens. Questions they've never asked out loud. Struggles they've never confessed. Pain they've never processed. Father, some might be wrestling with their sexuality, but Lord, we definitely know those who are working and struggling with their sexuality. Some are hurting for their children. Some feel caught between love for people and faith of your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would create the space in this room and the truth that we may receive your compassion. Help us. Lord Jesus, may we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that word is Zakar, and it is the sexual male. So you are created in the image of God. You are created Adam, but you are also a sexual being. And that is a very important aspect to our male spiritual journey. God is a creator. God generates life. God endlessly creates. He has stamped His creation on you, generative capacity into who you are as a sexual being. In fact, the word Zakar just means phallic. It just means the unit. That's what it means. It just means that. In fact, actually, in Exodus, when the midwives would give birth to a young male boy, the midwives would say, Zakar, it's a boy. And how do we know it's a boy? Because of the goods. It was very basic. It's not very scientific, very observational. But it's so important because that's who God made us to be. We are sexual beings. And the hard truth is that being a sexual being, you're going to continue to be a sexual being. And the question isn't whether you are or you aren't. The question is, you are, but how do we live with it? How do we live with that tension as well? You are made for another. You are sexual at your most primal level, and you are sexual. Your sexuality has spiritual significance. Your body is you, and you use it, and how you use it matters to God. But here's the thing also, is that sometimes we want to minimize that. The church sometimes wants to minimize that as well, because we might be a little ashamed of it as well. We pretend godly men don't have sexual desires, or we hope that somebody else will talk about it, but that we don't have to talk about it. But in order for us to embrace our male journey, we have to embrace this idea that we are sexual beings. God-given, He created it. God designed it. He intended it. Meant for God's glory, it reflects His image. It's neither something that we should be ashamed of, nor is it something that we should worship itself. And there lies the tension. In Scripture, the male organ has profound spiritual significance. Look at circumcision, the removal of the foreskin. It was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. But think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but why did God have to choose an organ like this? God chose the organ of reproduction as the site of this covenant that He has marked on His people. Why? Because every time an Israelite man looked at his own body, he was reminded who he belongs to, Yahweh, not himself. What he was a part of, God's covenant. What his seed would accomplish, God's promise to Abraham. And how he was different. He was set apart from all other nations. Friends, this is who we are. This is how Scripture defines us. But it can also destroy us as well. I heard the story of how Eskimos kill wolves. Have you heard this illustration before, the story before? It's a fascinating way that Eskimos can kill wolves. And what they do is they take a blade and they dip blood in it. I can only tell this illustration to a men's group. I can't tell this to a congregation, nor could I ever tell this into a women's talk or anything like that. But so Eskimos would take a blade, they would tip it in blood, and they would bury it blade up. And then eventually the wolves would find it. And what would the wolves do? Well, the wolves would sense the smell of the blood on the blade, and the wolves would start to lick the blade. And after time, over time, over time, the wolf was not able to discern whose blood it was licking. The blood on the knife or his own blood. And the wolf would die from a lack of blood. Friends, sex, if it is not controlled, then we can find ourselves bleeding to death because we have no idea how to control it. We have no idea what the blood, whose blood it is. It can be so out of control that we can lose sight of it. And it takes us down a very dark and dangerous path. Many of us have been there. Pornography, sexual addictions, looking for affection from others outside of our relationship with our wives. It can destroy us. We are sexual beings. Here's another illustration. In your living room, there is a fireplace. And fire is intended to go in the fireplace, right? But if you were to take the fire out of the fireplace and put it in the middle of your living room on your rug, it will burn your house down, right? The same illustration goes with our sexuality. If we take something that was created by God that creates an ambiance, a warmth, an interaction with our wives, and if we take that fire and we bring it out into the middle of the living room, we will burn our house down. We will destroy ourselves because it's out of control and we can't control it. So, like Adam, where we are supposed to live within that tension, with Zakar, we are to live in control of the desires in which we have. All of us have that. The third word, Gabor. God is not passive. God is not weak, as we know. God is not cosmic grandfather who shrugs at evil, but God is a God who is Gabor. God is a warrior. He's a warrior. God fights, and he stamps that warrior nature onto us. Jeremiah 10:6, God says, God's name is great and mighty. Gabor, mighty, Gabor. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a warrior. And when you fight for what is right, when you protect the vulnerable, when you confront evil, when you build and establish the conquering challenge, you reflect God's image. And this is why the warrior instinct isn't toxic. The warrior is not toxic, even though that society might say that is. But it's God, divine creation on us. Right? Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I think like we need to hear this because it's important. Because the world and society wants to smother and control and bind and be bound and not allow us to live into who we are as made in the image of God. That we are Adam, that we are Zakin, and we are also Gabor. We are warriors. And again, I don't mean this as like this macho way of like banging our chest and saying, hear me roar. I mean it in a very controlled way that God has designed us to be. Let me start with something that you already know, but maybe you haven't named. Men view life in a hierarchical contest. Men experience conversations as negotiations in which they try to achieve and maintain the upper hand. Translation, life is a contest and we're always trying to win. And that shows up all over the place. That shows up in business, crushing the competition, climbing the ladder. Shows up in athletics, the scoreboard, the champions, the rankings, ministry, the bigger church, the more baptisms, relationships, who's in charge, who decides. This isn't learned. This is innate within us. This is the warrior's instinct. And this is exactly, for those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, this is your sweet spot. You're the warriors. You're learning how to control Adam, Zakar, and Gabor. Warrior's instinct is not toxic, friends. It's necessary, and it's what drives men to build things, protect things, solve things, overcome things, conquer things. And without Gabor, nothing gets built, nothing gets protected, nothing gets accomplished. In the last 40 years, our culture has told men that being a warrior is bad. Feminists say warriors and violence are brutes. Schools say boys need to sit still and act more like girls and learn the way that they do. Churches say Jesus was meek and mild. But here's the irony. The same people who say that they hate violence, they love that conquering hero. The same culture that demonizes warriors will go to the movie and watch movies about warriors. The same people who say toxic masculinity have no problem calling 911 when there's an emergency. We can't have civilization without warriors. God himself is a warrior. Before you think the warrior instinct is somehow unchristian, Jeremiah 10:6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and mighty. Mighty, that Hebrew word, gabor. Psalm 89:13-14. You have a strong gabor arm. Your hand is mighty. Righteousness is justice at the foundation of your throne. God is a warrior. And his throne is founded on his warrior nature. Righteousness and justice all comes from the idea of being gabor. Isaiah 9:6. One of the names of the coming Messiah, El Gabor. The Messiah, El Gabor, the mighty warrior God. And in that same verse is the Prince of Peace. Friends, this is important for us to understand. And this is necessary for us to embrace if we are trying to fully understand it. We are made in the image of God. I told you this story, this talk was going to be short. Here's my closing. So you now have the foundation of biblical masculinity. Adam, who you are, dust and divine, noble savage. Zakar, what drives you, sexual energy to be regulated and channeled in a way that honors God. Gabor, you are fighting for battles worth a warrior's energy. And on this stage of masculinity is where you build everything else upon. After lunch, we'll talk about the other two stages, the crisis and the transformation. And we'll explore what happens when life wounds you, when you're built through those wounds, and you become a sage mentor. But for now, brothers, for now, you have your foundation. Adam, Zakar, Gabor. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you may allow the words that have been said to just filter through our thoughts and minds into our hearts, that we may come to understand that, yes, we are made in your image. And being made in your image, you have called us into a journey of who we are as men. And so, Lord Jesus, in our conversations around tables with our small groups, may we unpack Adam, Zakar, and Gabor and how it can apply to us personally. Come, Holy Spirit. It is in your precious name, and all of God's godly men say, Amen. 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 Thank you, gentlemen.